Don't know. Yeah. Okay. So the title's on the screen, which tells you, indicates something, right? We're going to step out of Daniel this morning and push pause on that series. And well, I think what I'm doing this morning, I'm not sure what I'm doing. So we'll find out at the end if I'm doing what I'm saying I'm doing. I think this morning what I'm doing is I'm going to kick off the marriage conference this morning. All right, so, you know, we're going to have an opportunity to deliver three messages this weekend for the marriage conference, and I think we probably have eight in our pocket. Like, we just don't have the time to say all that we want to say. So I'm going to steal this morning. I'm going to kick off the marriage conference now and get things rolling a bit. Now, here's the thing, before we dive into any of that. Everyone in the room needs a high view of marriage. This, though I will be speaking directly to married people, by all means, everyone in the room needs to hear this message. This isn't just for the married people, okay? And so, if you are single, obviously, if you're divorced, if you are a widow, all ages in the room this morning, we want to build convictions around God's word, and this morning those convictions deal with marriage, and so we want healthy marriages at Trinity. That's our desire. Now, that said, does anyone know who's the highest paid athlete in 2023? You can shout it out. Who's the highest paid athlete? What do you think? Mbappe. I heard LeBron James, you're off by about 150 million. In the back, Mr. Durham, say it again. Ronaldo, highest paid athlete. See now, there's a reason why that man's smiling that big. Because last year he made $215 million in salary. That doesn't count the endorsements. In the endorsements, he made about $60 million. Last year, he made $275 million. That's 266 more million than Bobby Hamlin as a teacher at Cocoa High. Every year, the 275, which, by the way, incidentally, I shared this same opening illustration at a marriage conference that we did in 2017. I asked that same question. It was Lisa Taylor who said, Cristiano Ronaldo, because in 2017 he was the highest paid athlete. Yeah, he's got a few dollars laying around. Anyways, every year Ronaldo and all the rest, high paid players, they return to soccer's version of preseason. It's called friendlies. You play friendlies, you play scrimmage, you play games that don't count, games that don't matter, if you will, a friendly, a scrimmage, a warm-up, a preseason. A $275 million player shows up to play on a practice field and do not tricks, but to work on the basics. It's called trap the ball, pass the ball, dribble the ball. That's what the $275 million player does. He passes the ball. He does warm-ups. He stretches. And he gets into season shape. All right? Why? Because even a $275 million player forgets the fundamentals and in the offseason falls out of shape. So day after day, golfer John Rahm, that got your attention, Bill. Man, you were sleeping till I said golfer. The second highest paid athlete in the world, which is down, I don't know, $72 million less to be second, makes $203 million a year. He shows up to work on the fundamentals. What is he doing? He's putting all over the green. Hundreds and hundreds of putts, and we'll do so today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. Not not perfecting how to bounce a ball off of his club, but to work on the fundamentals. Be the most sound fundamental athlete. That's what these guys are working on. Now, say all that to say, think of today and think of coming this weekend to our marriage conference as a marital spring training, as a marital friendly, a scrimmage, if you will. Because every marriage needs to go back and cover some basics, because every marriage drifts out of shape. None of our marriages have arrived. We all need to do some putting. So I want to thank you. A number of you have registered. You still can, and please do so today. But our goal this morning and our goal this weekend coming up is not some new, never heard of before. Wow, never heard that teaching on marriage before. That's not our goal. None of us needs new information. What we need is to be reminded of things that we already know, but we've forgotten. And we've fallen out of shape in the off season. Now, I understand that for some of you, you may be widowed, you may be single, you may be divorced. A message like today might be hard for you. Some of you are here with regrets. Some of you are here with hurts. I'm not here to, in some way, bury you in regrets or perhaps shame or whatever. You fill in the blank. I do believe that whatever your past might be, there is grace for you in Christ Jesus this morning. We want to pastor you to help you move forward in your walk with Christ. The goal this morning is not to somehow bury you and shame you in anything. But there will be difficult things that are said to all of us this morning, I trust. I'm so glad to be the one preaching this morning, because I like to say, since Kim and I have been married almost 34 years, 34 years, that's a lot of years. I just pulled my hamstring because I just said that. No, it's crazy. It's hard to imagine, but because we've been married for 34 years, I like to say we are marriage experts. We're experts. And especially me, I am an expert at marriage. I'm an expert at blowing communication. I'm an absolute expert at a lack of care. I'm an expert at forgetfulness. I am the absolute expert of pride. God has a very high view of marriage. And as we walk through this sermon, the question that needs to linger in our minds is, do I hold to a similar high view of marriage as does God? We can say, well, it's easy to say, I believe in the Bible. It's my rule of life. And then say, yeah, but my marriage isn't going to make it. We made a mistake. This can't be God's will. God wants me to be happy. I'm not happy in this marriage. I've got to get out. And so we're going to go our different ways. But I do believe in the Bible. Again, we need to ask, do I hold to the same view of marriage as does God? Because God reveals his high view of marriage by showing us marriage in the storyline of Scripture. We talk about it often here at Trinity. The storyline of Scripture, meaning we're going to talk in four categories: creation, fall, redemption, and eternity. So we're going to go on a little tour of God's view of marriage in those four categories this morning. Let's pray and dive in. Father God, would you help? Lord, you alone know where each of our marriages are, where each of us needs to humble ourselves and fall on our faces before you and cry out to you, Lord, forgive me. And then to communicate those words to our spouse as well. Lord, you know the state of each of our marriages. Lord, you know where we need to grow. Lord God, would you build in us a conviction, not just generally to say, I love God's word, but Lord, to specifically apply that love for your word right there in our living rooms. Would you help us? Only you, by your Spirit, can do this work. So please come, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin in creation. So we begin in Genesis. Genesis 1:25 says, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And that's the refrain, right? Like, if you're familiar with chapter 1 of Genesis, he creates, and there's this rhythm, and it was good. And he creates, and it was good. And he creates, and it was good. Everything is good. We come to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God is creating all of these animals, and then he comes to the creation of man, of humanity. And this is the peak, this is the climax of his creation. This is unlike all the other created things. This now is a reflection, an image bearer of God, we're told. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. He tells them, be fruitful, multiply. He tells them, be have dominion over this, over this, over this. This is man's role. It's to have dominion. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Then we come to chapter 2, and verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good. Now, after all of this rhythm, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, that phrase should jump out at us as we're reading our Bibles. Wait a minute, what's not good? Then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. All of God's creation has companionship, if you will, except for man. It's not good that he be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And so God creates male and female, and all of that then leads up to chapter 2, verse 23, and Adam says this. A lot of theologians say he sang it. This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she came out of man. Sing it, Adam. Men have been singing ever since. And from the very beginning, God created that relationship. The closest of relationships. Marriage provides an intimacy of relationship like none other relationship on the face of this earth. Physically, emotionally, relationally, marriage is unlike all other relationships. God created that. Your spouse who's sitting next to you, God created that relationship. Praise the Lord for that. From the very beginning, he created it. Before there was sin in the garden, he created that. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. I think the rest of us men in the room say, yeah, amen, right. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And God created all of that, and he did so with a view of marriage. So, creation itself, what we read of there in the first two chapters of the Bible, that begins to show us, here's God's view of marriage, and at the beginning, God's creating something called marriage. And that activity begins to tell us, this is a very big deal to God. All right, well, we move forward, the fall. It's chapter 3. Of Genesis. Sin destroys that relationship. In chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say? you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. And that phrase is just as relevant today as it was in that day it was spoken in that garden. Right there, in the Garden of Eden, where creation knew nothing of sin, those words were uttered. Those words are the height of arrogance. Did God really say? Hear me, church. The created thing began to question the Creator's words. God created what? With his spoken words. Now we are introduced to a new speaker. New words are being introduced into the garden. And it's a question about God. It's an assault on the character of God. It's literally asking, is God good? Is God withholding something from us? That's what's underneath that question, did God really say? Behind this question is the question, can we trust God? It begins to suggest what we know in our day is, do your own thing. You be you. Did God really say? Do what feels right to you. It begins to question the character of God. It was also a question about the authority of God. His voice, his words are to be questioned. Did God actually say is the question at the core of the LGBTQ debate that seeks to make a case from the Bible. Underneath that is this question, did God really say? But let's bring that uncomfortably closer to our homes. It's the question that rings behind every Christian home broken by infidelity. Did God really say? It's the question that rings out in every divorce court proceeding. Did God really say? But to all of us who have never been divorced, let's not be so full of self-righteousness, because this is the question that invades every marriage in this room this morning. None of us avoids this question. It marches into my living room and says, Tim, did God really say? And every time I express anger or bitterness or self-righteousness, every time I don't want to forgive, this question rings like a fire alarm in the living room. Did God really say? Friends, I'm not saying that the LGBTQ is not a big deal today, attacking the meaning of marriage in our world. It absolutely is, but it's closer to home than that. Let us not play the Pharisee and pretend the question, did God really say, is somehow below me, or that my marriage is somehow advanced beyond those words. As if we're beyond and incapable of hearing such a question in our homes. God created, not only did God create with a high view of marriage, but that question came, and the result of that question was disastrous to the home. And it still is today. Well, we move forward in our Bibles all the way up to Song of Solomon, and the bride-to-be speaks these words in Solomon 2:15, catch the foxes for us. I love this. The little foxes that spoil the vineyard, for our vineyards are in blossom, she says. So the bride-to-be is saying to her soon-to-be husband, catch those little foxes. Come on, guy. Get them. The foxes are those small animals that had the ability to sneak into the vineyard and destroy a vineyard. The vineyard here in Song of Solomon represents the growing relationship of the bride and groom. It represents the blooming romance. And she says to her man, go get those foxes. those small things, those small problems that would sneak into our vineyard and destroy the vineyard, that would destroy the relationship. She says to her man, protect us from those little vineyard destroyers. And that's why we're doing this marriage conference, to protect the vineyard, to protect the relationship. You see, how does a couple go from in sickness and in health, from richer for poorer, till death do us part, to the unraveling of one's vows? How does a man get to a place and say to his pastor, I know you're right. I know what the Bible says about it. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I don't want to be with her anymore. I'm done. I deserve better. After all, God wants me to be happy. I've heard that a number of times. God wants me to be happy. You know what's behind all of that? Did God really say? Men, protect your home and tend to the little foxes. Ladies, do the same. Marriages fail usually, not always, but usually they fail not in the extremes. They fail in the mundane. They fail in the little foxes. They first fail in the mundane, the little fox that destroys the vineyard. And we don't tend to the vineyard and we let those little foxes, you guys just gonna have your run. And we'll be fine. Church, don't think for a minute that any of our marriages are beyond that. A few of those little foxes sneaking into the vineyard to destroy marriage. I used to always say there's three B's. That's usually what counseling comes down to, three B's. I've added a fourth. Babies, bedrooms, budgets, and busyness. Babies. And when I say babies, I don't necessarily mean 6 and 7 and 8 pounds. I'm also talking about 8-year-olds and 18-year-olds. But babies, guess what? The goal of your marriage, church, is to be Christ-centered, not child-centered. You see, we wrongly seek to make the kids the glue that's holding us together in our marriage. That's child-centered. Children are not the glue. If we're using the children to be the reason why we're going to stay together, then functionally, the children are the Savior. And one day, the Savior is going to move out. Have you noticed that kids divide? It's their gift to you. It's what they bring to your marriage. They divide. It begins the day you bring them home. Ladies, moms, don't let your children divide you and your husband. Hear me. Moms, you can be easily manipulated. You want to care and provide, and that's good. Thank you for how you do so. Until you ignore your husband, making the child or the children to be the center of your home, of your world, it's dangerous. Don't think, no, not me, Tim, you're crazy. Let my 34 years of pastoral ministry be a caution to you. Can't tell you the number of times it's come up in counseling. Can I say to us, put your kids to bed. They're crying because they want to manipulate you. And have an adult conversation with your husband, with your wife. Because mom and dad need time together. That bundle of joy is God's gift to you, but that bundle of joy was given to you, was not given to you to replace your husband. That bundle of joy will one day bundle up all of his belongings or her belongings and leave you. And they should. It's biblical to leave. And when they do, if you have been child-centered, if the children have been the glue, you are going to look at each other and realize we don't have anything left because the glue just moved out. Men, dads, the dad who is willing to choose the kids over his wife, to defer to them over his wife, the dad who makes the children the greatest priority, the dad who says, your schedule, kids, it's what reigns in our house. That's what's most important. I see dads today trying to over-adjust. They had a dad that wasn't there, never made it to the baseball game. And so I'm not going to be that dad, and I'm never going to miss a single event in my child's life. Let there be some nights of baseball practice or baseball game, and you leave. Thank you for the child care. And me and mom are going to go out. Parents, don't be so focused on your children that you neglect each other. Three of my kids have happily left the home. And guess what? Again, it's the way it's supposed to be. So each of them came to us and said, you know, kind of feeling like, you know, almost apologetic. Kind of think I'd like to leave. Can we talk about that? Well, you're 12 right now. And so, but yes, we can talk about that in a few years. It's not offensive. It's biblical. When they were young, Kim and I would leave and go out because we needed time together. And it didn't matter if they were crying when the babysitter showed up at the door. They would cry, we would leave. Eventually, they left and we cried. That's how it rolls. You want to give your children a gift, the best gift you can give them is the gift that mom and dad are working on their relationship. And it's an honest relationship. It's a humble relationship. We've not arrived, guys. We're working on this. And we need to work on this tonight. And we're going out. Invest in it. They might cry. They'll be fine. Get a babysitter. Go out. Because you need adult conversation without distraction. It doesn't have to be expensive, but it does need to be alone. And so ask yourself, do we have a child-centered marriage? If all we do is talk about the kids, if all we do revolves around the kids, if all our considerations are made around the kids, 18 years of that, 20 years of that, and then we wonder why the kids grow up thinking they're the center of the universe. It's because they are. Keep moving. Bedroom. Bedroom. Society wants to tell you that your bedroom is not good enough. It seeks to create an insatiable hunger for more. It tells us that it's better out there. Go chase what's out there. Another man, another woman. It dresses up immorality. It glamorizes sin. It tells you your life would be better with him, with her. It dresses up death of a family in a sexually enticing way. It's exactly what it does. It asks the question, did God really say? The person who thinks I can play with that fire and not be affected is lying to himself or herself. We somehow start to believe the lie that viewing this pornography really isn't going to hurt anyone or anything. Or that this innocent conversation with someone that you find emotionally or physically attractive will not affect our marriage. Now, we're just friends. We're just business associates. It's foolishness. Little foxes destroy the vineyard. We must recognize that they are little. That is where vineyard destruction begins. It begins in little compromises and little indiscretions. No one sets out to wreck the vineyard. Intimacy is critical to the marriage. Now, I say that word, intimacy, right? And all the ladies are thinking one thing, and all the men are thinking another thing. And can I say, the ladies are right. And can I say, the men are right. We need to work on intimacy by connecting and talking and relationship building physically and emotionally. And it's not one or the other, it's both. And the man who shuts down the conversation with his wife is foolish. And the woman who shuts down the physical intimacy with her husband is foolish. Nobody gets married and thinks, you know, we better work on our relationship or else we're going to drift apart. But if you've ever been, well, you've all been. The last time you were in the ocean on a raft, right? When you're on the raft, drifting is imperceptible. You don't know it unless if you keep your eye on the measuring stick, right? The shore will tell you what's going on. God's word is the measuring stick. It will tell you. But in those indiscretions, we start to ignore the shore. We look away from the shore. And our eyes are closed on the raft. And we get up. We look around. Where am I? Right? We drift. Drifting in relationship is natural. All you got to do is do nothing. Right? In the ocean, if you're drifting, you need to keep your eye on the measure. And what do you got to do? You got to swim. You got to paddle. You got to swim against that tide. Some think, nah, we're good. We'll never drift apart. That's foolish thinking. A good marriage doesn't just drift into healthiness. Drifting is natural. Drifting doesn't take work. But to have a growing marriage, that takes work. And you got to fight that drift, which is culture. Busyness. Busyness breeds these little foxes. Work kicks in. Demands are made on our lives. A little temporary, Kim and I realized a long time ago, we were in a season, what we call a season of my sickness, when we finally kind of were snapped awake to the fact, this isn't a season anymore. We're calling it a season, but this isn't a season. This is our life. This is where we now live. And if we don't realize that and adjust to the reality of this is what now is, well, we get in trouble. Hobbies keep us busy when we get home. Devices distract us from the people who matter to us most. We have to shuttle the kids around. The noise is all around us. The phones are out. Add to this a desire. Got to get ahead. Got to get ahead. Got to have more. More stuff, bigger stuff, newer stuff. Busy. Distractions. What's the price tag that we're willing to put on getting more stuff? You can have the nicest, you can have the newest, you can have the best stuff, and your marriage is crumbling. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And I like to play on that and ask, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his marriage?" Busyness can be an upside-down laziness. You can be busy doing the wrong things. You can even be busy doing the wrong things on purpose. Because in my laziness, I don't want to have to deal with that. And so I got to stay busy. And so I come home and so I be busy so I can avoid that. Because that's difficult. I want to avoid that difficult conversation. All the while appearing busy. Pastorally, I'm greatly concerned about the busyness of our world, of our culture, of the air that we breathe. Much more could be said on each of these. Budget, I'll just give you a couple sentences. You need one. Okay, how about that? All right, we'll move. Now, you need a budget. Now, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt budget, but do you know how much the Bible says about handling of your money? A whole lot. So, no, I'm not standing here and say thou shalt have a budget and it needs to look like mine. No, I'm just saying a budget will help you prioritize what needs to be prioritized. And you might be here and one of these four B's is just blowing up. We're here to help you. We want to walk with you. We want to disciple you. Please come talk to us. Say, I need help with my budget. Humble yourself and ask for help. We are here to help. There's people in this room who love budgeting. They're weird. I hate the budget. But they can get after it and they can help you. What does this look like? How do we do this? Again, more can be said. Come this weekend. We go from, you've got creation, this high view of marriage. The question, did God really say, crushes that high view of marriage. And we have the fall. How will God redeem? Or let's ask it like this. In what sort of way, what sort of words will God use to communicate redemption? It's awesome. He paints redemption in the verbiage, in the language of marriage. It's amazing. I don't know what God could do to say to us more loudly, this is my high view of marriage. I'm going to do it in creation. Fall will wreck it. And when I recreate through the cross, the blood of Christ, I'll communicate marriage there as well. Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Who is the bride of Christ? It's the church. Wow. Lord, I'm a little slow, but I think I'm starting to get it. You have a very high view of marriage. The question for me is, Tim, do you hold to a similar view? Bring the gospel into our marriages. If we don't, we will be buried under a pile of guilt and shame without any hope of crawling out. You might be aware of great marital, relational failures of your past this morning. Even the idea of me preaching this message recalls some of that to your mind. Hear me. The gospel bears on your past. Some of you know that your marriage today, right now, is not where it should be. What do? Bring the gospel to bear on that. You have arguments that have not been resolved. You have sinned against each other, and you've stubbornly or arrogantly refused to say, please forgive me. Christ paid for that, that we might be able to say, I forgive you. Please forgive me. I forgive you. It's grace to be able to look in the mirror of God's word, James 1, 22 and 25, and to see yourself in the mirror of God's word. What do you see? You see yourself as you are. That's scripture for us. You can see yourself accurately. And what's the accurate picture? What's the accurate reflection coming out of the mirror? I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And because you're able to see yourself accurately, you're then able to say, baby, please forgive me. It's grace to come to the Lord in your weakness, because in your weakness, the Lord is made strong. He's being perfected in you. Christ provided that. It's grace to be able to recognize, yes, I'm a sinner. That's not an excuse. That's not an excuse for me to just go on then, okay, I'm a sinner. Sorry, you're going to have to deal with it. No, that's the reality though. If neither of us can say, I'm a sinner, then we're really stuck, aren't we? Christ saved me from my sins. Christ provided that. We need to bring that into our living rooms. It's grace to be able to recognize my biggest problem is not outside of me. My biggest problem is not my wife. I mean, it's literally what Adam said. The woman you gave me. My biggest problem isn't outside of me. My biggest problem is right here inside of me. Who's the greater problem in our home, right? Everybody's like, oh, she is, he is, huh? Yeah. I am. If you have two married people both saying, I am, That's bringing the gospel into the living room. If we're both saying I am, then neither one of us has to be blaming each other. It also means we can seek the Lord and we can do it together. Because he who began a good work in me is the same God who began a good work in her. And he's going to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, we've got great hope in here. We're Christians. We serve the Lord. He's already done a far greater work. I have so much hope when I meet with people and talk about marriage. Not because I'm looking at two great people, but because we're looking at a great God. He's already done something far greater. Is he able to restore this marriage? Oh, if you only knew all the things we've done. Oh, if you've only known all the things Christ has done to bring you, not simply to marital bliss, but to bring you from death to life. Christ has provided for that. It's a grace to have an accurate assessment of self. Sin that continues in me. If all I can see is her sin, if you're saying all I can see is his sin, then hear me. We're just the self-righteous Pharisee on the street corner. I'm so glad I'm not her. Where she, the other, the tax collector on the street corner, beats his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, help us. Bring the gospel into our living rooms. God, help us to see ourselves accurately. Are you angry? Are you bitter? Are you storing up? Are you manipulative? Are you controlling? The answer is yes. We're sinners. And the grace is that Christ has provided for sinners. But if you've got it all figured out, Jesus says, well, you're the healthy. You're in no need of the physician. Christ has provided a death blow to my anger and bitterness and manipulative and controlling, and you fill in the blank. Christ provided for that. It's a grace to be able to forgive your spouse because Christ provided for that. So, she did this, he did that. I can never forgive him for that. Well, thank the Lord that the Lord himself never said those words. Your sin against the Lord is far greater than any sin that has been brought to you and is against you. You're not the biggest offended party in the equation. The Lord himself is. And what does he do? He's provided for that. He says, you're forgiven. He said, you confess your sins. And what? He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1:9. He carried our shame. Oh, I've got so much shame. Oh, he carried that shame to the cross. He died for that shame. Christ provided for that. You see, building a Christ-centered marriage doesn't mean we believe in Jesus and we go to church on Sunday. No, it means we bring the gospel to bear in that last argument. Oh, and it was a doozy. It was a hot mess. Well, we're bringing the gospel to that. He's provided for that. We give forgiveness because we've been forgiven. If I could have the worship team join me. Well, we go from creation. We go to fall. We go to redemption. Where do we go from there? We go to eternity. Now, how will God, high view of marriage at creation, fall destroyed that, recreation, redemption. How will God communicate a high view in eternity? You can't make this stuff up, can you? Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult. Give him the glory. Hear these words. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. So here, the high view of marriage through the storyline of Scripture, these big categories at creation from the beginning, I'm going to create a relationship greater than any other relationship that you're going to have. This is marriage. Fall destroys that. Christ redeems, and he uses the verbiage of marriage in redemption. And then we go to eternity. Oh my goodness. What is it? How's he going to communicate a high view of marriage there? Oh, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And all the believers in the room this morning, you're invited to the table. Christ is your groom. The church is his bride. I don't know how God, I literally have no idea. God, how could you communicate a higher view of marriage? Does anybody have any ideas? I've got zero. It was created from the beginning. It was destroyed by sin. It was redeemed by Jesus. He uses marriage terms to help us to understand his sacrificial love and forgiveness. And then he spoke it into all of eternity for which we await. God's high view of marriage helps us to consider, how's my view? How's my view of marriage? Lord God, would you help us? Lord, we just recognize right now how great our need for you is. And the refrain I've sought to keep saying through this message, and God provided for that. We've got a great need, Lord, you provided for that. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing. But as we sing, it's really a prayer. And it's a prayer this morning. It's a prayer to carry with you today and to have conversations. But it's also a lead into this weekend. Would you just pray? Would you just sing and pray? If you need to get alone with the Lord, you can come, you can kneel if you'd like. Just pray. We need the Lord's help.